You'll take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 14. Wait on me there for just a moment. Acts chapter 14. This is part two to a message that I gave. I don't know when it was, but this is part two to this message that I'll pick up with here momentarily. While you're finding your place, let me give you some announcements and some things to think about. This coming weekend, Dr. David Gibbs is going to be with us. And I'm telling you, I'm so excited about that, I can't hardly stand myself. He's going to be with us on Saturday for this family event. From 6 to 8, he's going to be speaking there. We're excited about that. Even if you've not signed up, come on and be with us. Just bring food with you, okay? All of that will be a good thing. We're excited about what the Lord's going to speak to us there this coming Saturday. And he'll be with us all day Sunday. We're having a combined teen-adult Sunday school in the auditorium with him. So he'll be speaking at 10 o'clock to all teenagers and all adults for Sunday school. And then he's going to be preaching the morning service and the evening service. He's excited to come back and be with us. We're excited that he's coming to be with us. Keep in mind, this weekend is Time Change Sunday. We drop back. We fall. We fall back an hour. So keep all of that in mind. That is this Saturday. We'll try to remember to send you a reminder of that, but just in case, just make a mental note of it. Or if you're like me, don't make a mental note. Take a pencil and piece of paper and make a note that way. That is this coming weekend. Along with this weekend that we're looking forward to, let me encourage you to get some of the invite cards that are out in the lobby. These are beautifully done. They match the billboard that's out here. And what we're doing is just, hey, folks, we're trying to promote, we're trying to advertise. I know that what we have at this church, the Tri-Cities needs. There's no question about it. I mean, preaching the gospel, preaching the Word of God uncompromisingly, and they come to Sunday school and hear, "Thus saith the Lord." They come to the pulpit time and they hear, "Thus saith." That's what the people need, friends. We're not the only ones doing it. I know that. There are great churches in the area. But I like this church, and I encourage you to help us get the word out about it. I'll say this to you. This is one of the greatest ways that you can be a soul winner. Yes, I said soul winner. Because when you invite people to church like this, and they come and fall under the sound of the gospel and they trust Christ, guess what? You had a hand in that. And I encourage you to get in the habit of inviting people to church. That's one of the easiest things you can do. To get people under the sound of the gospel. Could you imagine if this crowd left tonight and just said, "I'm going to invite five people before Sunday. I'm going to invite four people. I'm going to invite one. I'm going to take one of these and give it out before Sunday." Just invite somebody. Invite a friend. Invite a relative. Go to your neighbor's house. Somehow, some way, get the word out about Buffalo Ridge. More importantly, get it out about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we exist, so I encourage you with that. I want to read you something tonight. Before I do that, we are starting something a little bit new here. I wanted to do this. This has been in the works, and I appreciate Brother Burt Martin doing this. Every month, we're going to give you a financial summary sheet, okay? Now, you don't have to take it, but these are available for you on the Welcome Center as you leave. This is the first month, so the month of October, we're now in November, so the whole month of October is on this sheet. General fund contributions, general fund disbursements. Mission fund contributions, mission fund disbursements. You'll be able to see that. And then starting next month, we're going to have a year-to-date. So down here, this will all make sense. And along with this, there is a more financial details, just in case you're interested in that kind of thing. It is posted on the main office window down the educational wing hallway. The big window there, that's Miss Phyllis's office. There's a more detailed financial statement that's posted on there that you can read and all those kind of things. Obviously, any questions you've got, you can always come and see us. But this is something the Lord's laid on my heart several weeks ago now, and I'm starting that for the first time tonight. I appreciate Brother Burt Martin doing that, doing a fabulous job. I want to read something here before I get started preaching. I know I'm in fast-forward mode right now. I'm just excited to serve Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't it a blessing to be saved? Know you're on your way to heaven, and you have a reason to live. And I encourage you tonight, get on fire for Jesus Christ. He is worthy. I want to read this to you. One of the things that we do here at the church, and I, as God prompts me, I want to just start communicating better with you, giving you more and more details. Something that's going on at our church, maybe you didn't even know this. Miss Stephanie Krause has been doing this for many years, and she's continuing to do this. Is when folks have a death in their home, She goes on the lookout, and she finds their addresses, she finds their names, and we send them a letter from our church, giving the gospel, a tract, pointing them to Jesus, but also telling them that we're praying for that I'm praying for them. And there's a certain day every week that I've set aside some time in my daily prayer time to pray for all of those who are receiving these letters, that God will use it to speak to them, encourage them, comfort them, all of this. This was written to us, and I'll say this. This is the one thing that we've been doing that we've probably gotten more response from than any one thing that we've been doing from the outside world. I'm talking about those who are not, who they don't come to this church, okay? This person says, "Dearest church, thank you so very much for the caring letter sent to me about the death of my dear sweet son." And she gives his name. "It came on the 24th of October, 1 month after his death. I cried a while after I read it. Then I just looked up and thanked God for your church and for the letter. You will never know how much it helped me." It says, "So this was God's way of telling me there is a church and the people in it that cares. And as your letter said, may it comfort me and give me encouragement." Well, it did. "God only knows what and how much I needed your sweet letter. Thanks to each and every one of your wonderful church for reaching out to a stranger and a broken-hearted mother. God, let me love and take care of my son for 45 years and a week. He turned 45 September 17th and died 1 week later on the 24th of September. And like the letter said, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we can find comfort in Him. Thank you again for the letter. This is what God wants us to do, to reach out to people in need. I plan on visiting your sweet church very soon. God bless you." And she gave her name. Now, folks, if that doesn't bless your heart, your blesser's broken. It works. That's just another way. That's another hook in the water. It's just another ministry that maybe you didn't even know was going on. I'm interested in this. How many of you all did not know that that was going on? Would you raise your hand? That is my fault for not letting you know it was going on. But I just did. And I want you to know, as God prompts me, just telling you things, how God has blessed. You know what this is? If you were here Sunday, if you weren't, this is not going to make any sense to you. This is a talking donkey. It's one of the things that only God can do. It's a blessing that God sends. And just lets you know, hey, you're doing some things right. And this is one of them. So praise the Lord for it. I hope that blessed your heart tonight. That blessed mine when I read it. I tell you, I think we'll just keep on sending those letters. You know what I mean? Giving the gospel and all of that would be good. Acts chapter number 14. And this again, this is part two to this message. I do encourage you strongly to go back and get the first part. And if my memory serves me correctly, it was not this past Sunday morning. It was a week ago Sunday morning that I preached the first part of this. And I encourage you to go back and get it. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on what I've entitled the conclusion of the first missionary journey. When we come to Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 28 is where I'm preaching from as I'm preaching through this book with you. We've come down to verses 19 through the end of the chapter. And this is the end of the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul took. So that's the title of my message, the conclusion of the first missionary journey. And let me pray with you, and I'll bring you up to date with where we are. I've already given you four things. I'm going to give you five and six tonight. Let's pray. Father, bless, challenge us, help us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to verse number 19 of Acts chapter 4 in our book study, we're reminded that the people at Lystra were ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. And I'm talking about in the closing parts of verses like 13 to 18, whatever it is. They were ready to worship Paul and Barnabas because of the miracle that the Lord did through them in healing the impotent man. Now, Paul and Barnabas did not accept their worship, and they tried to point them to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read verses 19 through 28, and I'm not going to read all of that tonight, but we notice several things about this conclusion of the first missionary journey. Number one, we looked at this. I've already preached on it. I'm just going to tap it. Number one, we notice the fervency of the enemy in verse number 19. That the enemy is very fervent in their attack against God. And that we should be as fervent as the enemy is for God as they are against God. Number two, we notice the fruit of gossip and tale-bearing. how their gossip and talebearing changed those people's attitude towards Paul. And that gossip and talebearing does nothing good. Somebody say amen right there. Gossip and talebearing will destroy a local assembly. Number three, we notice the fact of God's control. That God has our life in His hands. Even though they stoned Paul and left him for dead, I personally believe he died, God raised him up and he went on for the glory of God. Number four, we preached on the faithfulness of God's servants. That the day after he was stoned, he got up and he went to the next city and preached again. Now we pick up with major thought number five. And this is something that God is working in my heart. And he's working in the heart of this local assembly. And this is something that we're trying to focus on around here. We're trying to do a better job of around here. And right here it is in our text. Look at verse 21. The Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city. Now this is after Paul is stoned. He goes and preaches. And had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Number five, the conclusion of the first missionary journey. Fifth tonight, we see the follow-up of new converts. We see the follow-up on new converts. Now, folks, this is plain what's happening here in verses 21 to 23. These verses tell us that Paul and Barnabas went back to the places they had already preached. Churches had already been established. People had already trusted Christ. And they went back to these places to check on those who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This goes to show that it is important, now get this, it is important not only to lead people to Christ, but it is also important to follow up on those who accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Now, folks, one man put it this way. Paul and Barnabas were not only involved in the salvation of souls, that's evangelizing, but also in the strengthening of souls, that's discipling. In the Great Commission, there is both. There is evangelism. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there's also discipling, discipleship. Well, the Lord said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, I want to show you something here. This is nothing new under the sun. By the way, I remind you, if a preacher ever gets up and says, I'm going to tell you something somebody's never told you before, you probably ought to close your ears. I'm telling you tonight that this is nothing new. But this is so vitally, vitally important. Let me say this to you. God wants the world evangelized. Everybody understands that, right? God wants every home, every nation, every creature to hear the gospel. Now, there's many ways to do that. There's many ways to do that. Faith, promise, giving. That's a way to do that. But let me tell you another way to get it done. Are you looking at me, please? When those who trust Christ, we put a target on them. We go after them. We follow up on them. We get them into our church, into the Sunday school, discipleship ministry, because they open the door to so many other people. Do you understand that those new converts can win their relatives to Jesus Christ? Those new converts, in other words, when we win people to Christ, really we don't. The Holy Spirit is the soul winner. We understand all of that. But when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, God wants to use them to reach others. Did you hear what I just said? He wants to use that new convert to reach others. But he must be trained. He must be followed up on. He must be come along beside of and encouraged. Now, folks, let me give you several things about follow-up work right here in these verses. Several things. I think it's five of them. I may have miscounted. I'm going by memory. Number one, here we go. Looking at it just right here in this chapter, as we preach through this book, here's what we find. They followed up on those who trusted Christ. What summarized their follow-up work? Number one, letter A under this, it was hard work. It was hard work to do this. Now, we need to understand that following up on new converts is not easy. It is not an easy work. It will take much time and much effort to get the job done. Here's what's been said about this right here. It says it would certainly have been the more desirable course after the flesh for these men to go through the Cilician gates and so get home to Antioch, rather than return and face the enraged populace from whom they had been obliged to flee. In other words, it would have been a whole lot easier for them to take the not go back the same way they came. You see what I'm saying? One man put it this way. Paul and Barnabas chose to take the long circuitous trip. In other words, when they went back right here where the Bible says they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, get this, that was the long journey. It was not the shortcut back home to Antioch. It was the long trip home. Now get this, this trip, according to this preacher here, said it was three times or more farther and many times more dangerous to do it this way in order to do some helpful follow-up work with the new converts in the cities that they had ministered to earlier in their missionary journey. Now folks, following up new converts, by the way, isn't it a breath of fresh air when you have a new convert? Isn't that a breath of fresh air? Honestly. I'm talking about somebody that God used you to share the gospel with them, or use somebody else, and they say, yes, I want to trust Christ as my Savior. That's what I want. That's what I need. Whether it's your friend, your relative, somebody, whatever, it's a blessing when they trust Jesus Christ. But folks, the work now begins. It now has begun. The easy part is sharing the gospel. I'm talking about in the process. The hard work comes when you have to change the diapers and when you have to help them eat because they're babies and they don't even know how to chew solid food yet. Anybody know where I'm going with this? I'm telling you, they're babies in Christ. They're babies, and they need somebody to come along and say, let me help you down this road. God has a great journey for you, and I realize that you need help to grow. It's interesting that the Bible calls it being born again. God's teaching us several things by saying that it's a one-time event, it's a birth. You have nothing to do with it. God does it all. And that means they're newborn babies. Now, how many babies do you take home and say, now, the bathroom's down the hallway, the refrigerator's right there in the kitchen, just help yourself? It doesn't work that way. Then why do we expect a new convert to act that way? Why do we expect a new convert to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why do we expect a new convert to do things when in reality they don't even know how to do it? They've got to have help. It's hard work. And I hope you sense in mind, this is one of my burdens. Can you tell? This is one of the burdens of your pastor. That when God sends new converts, we've got to go on the attack, spiritually speaking, and help them and carry them and encourage them. Number two is not only hard work. Number two, they confirm the new convert. Now, don't let that word throw you off. The Bible teaches this. Notice this now in verse number 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, that word confirming there means they supported them further. It means they reestablished them, and it means they strengthened them. That's what it means. You know, one of the terrible things that can take place is when someone who is a new believer, now look here please, when someone who's a new believer is left all alone to figure things out. God never intended it. He never intended for the new Christian life to be lived that way. He never intended for a new convert to be left by themselves and walk through this Christian life. That has never been the plan of God. It has always been the plan of God that when somebody trusts Christ and now they're crying, there's been a birth that's taken place. I'm alive! It's always been God's plan for new converts to have strong converts, mature converts to come and strengthen them, confirm them, support them, and say, let me help you start learning to walk. Let me help you pull up for the first time. Let me help you. I know Wednesday night typically is supposed to be teaching time. I can't help myself. It's who I am. I'm a preacher. I'm telling you, these converts need somebody to come beside them and say, let me lend you a hand and help you down this road of life. This is what's happening here. They went back and they confirmed them. They said, we want to give you strength. We want to encourage you. We want to help you endure this life that God has for you to live. Number one, it's hard work. Number two, here they confirmed them. Number three, just working down through this verse 22, they exhorted them to continue in the faith. Look at this in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. Here it is now, and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, new converts need to be strongly encouraged to go on for God. They need to be strongly encouraged not to quit. One preacher put it this way, when the initial excitement of anything passes, the temptation to discontinue a pursuit is often very strong. After a revival meeting, people attend church with renewed vigor for a while. Then they begin to be lax in their attendance. When one takes a new office or teaching assignment in church, enthusiasm wanes and the new officer or teacher ceases to be faithful to their task. Continuance in the faith is necessary for a number of good reasons. In other words, new converts need to be encouraged. You stay the course. You don't drift. You stay plugged in with Jesus Christ. Folks, they need to be encouraged. Don't waver. Let me tell you what happens many times. Many times what happens is when Satan loses one of his own. I mean, they were in his grasp. And God uses somebody to come by and share the gospel, whether it be at work or whether it be in your neighborhood or whether it be whatever, and you go out and you share it and they accept it. He's lost them and he's mad. And many times he goes back to them more than God's people does. And they go back to their friends or they go back or they get sucked back into this and somebody says, well, they just didn't get saved. There's no way they got saved. Listen to me, you're not the judge. It could be that they didn't get saved. I agree with that. But it also could be that God's church failed and that we didn't go and lend a hand. Do you understand? This is Bible. And if God's word says it, we should be doing it. And this is what we're talking about. These new converts need somebody to come to them and say, let me tell you something. Just stay faithful. Just be faithful. Don't change. Stay the course. That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing here. I mean, it's hard work. They confirmed them. They lent a hand. They encouraged them, exhorted them to stay the course. Number four, they prepared them for trouble. Look at this, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Don't you see what they're doing? He's right here. They told these new believers, they said this, you must go through tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. You may tell you what that means. In other words, you need to understand, new convert, that life is not a cakewalk. You need to understand that just because you got saved, that doesn't mean life is a bed of roses. Now you tell me new converts don't need that? Absolutely they need that. The Christian life is not an easy life. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. There will be troubles. And new converts need to know that. It's almost like a new convert needs to think that you can see into the future. Because you can. Because God said it. You understand? And if you just leave them alone, the first trouble that hits their life, what do you think they're going to start thinking? Think! If they don't know, they're going to think, well, I thought things would get better. Nothing's changed. I'm not saying that salvation will change their circumstances, but they need to know one thing that will not change is the attack of trouble on their life. They need to know that. Hey, do we not all need to know that? Sure. How much more a new convert? Somebody that doesn't even know how to live their life. Let me give you the next thing. This is letter E. They ordained pastors in every church. Look at this. In verse number 23, and when they had ordained them elders, pastors in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. You know how the Lord spoke to my heart here? And please don't misunderstand me because I'm the pastor of this church. Please don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. New converts need a pastor. You need a pastor. And I'm trying to be a better one. I'm trying to be a better leader, a better pastor. God's working on my heart. Pray for me, please. I mean that. I've learned here again. Isn't it interesting that when Paul and Barnabas left, they made sure there was a pastor in that church to keep caring for those new converts. This tells me, like I've already said, that they needed spiritual leadership. They needed somebody that would say, I'm going to care for them. I'm going to watch after them. That's what a pastor is to do. He is to shepherd his flock. He is to love the world. He's to spread the gospel, sure, but he is to oversee the church. He is to take the oversight thereof. He is to love the church and lead the church and protect the church. He's to love and lead and guide all of these things because God has ordained pastors to take care of converts. Amen tonight. That's a challenge. That's a blessing. That's a challenge. Every new convert needs to be under a God-called, God-ordained pastor who can help them in their walk with God. You know one of the greatest things you can do for new converts at this local church? Get them tied to the pastor. That's the leader up there, you understand? Now, they're new, they don't understand some of this stuff. God called him. God's going to tell him what I need. And every service I come begging God to speak to me through the pastor. And let me tell you something, you should do the same. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to start talking to him through the pastor. Now, he's also going to talk to him through Sunday school. I get all that. I'm for all of that. Amen. But here we learn the importance of elders, pastors, God-called leaders. And I'm so humbled to be one of those. Number six, and we'll move on here. This is all the follow-up work. It's hard work. They confirmed them. In other words, they offered them a hand. Let me help you. They exhorted them just to keep going. They prepared them for trouble and tribulation. Life is going to be difficult. They ordained a God-called leader and left them under his charge and realizing and showing the importance of spiritual leadership in their life. And then number six, this is beautiful. They commended them to the Lord. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, notice this, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Look here, please. Thank you for listening to me. I sometimes get in the habit of, look here, please. All this kind of, this is true discipleship. A true discipleship program does not point people to themselves. They don't point people to the church. They point people to the Lord who saved their soul. You know what this word commend means? It means they turn them over to God. And it means here that these new converts are being taught that they are in safe keeping. That's what it means. They gave them to Jesus. And in my study, it means the Lord's the one that's keeping them. The Lord is the one that's taking care of them. Do they need to hear that or not? It's not the church that's going to take care of you. It's not me that you need to depend on. Your God who saved you is big enough to keep you. Amen. And not only that, it's pointing them to be dependent upon Him, the Lord. Don't be dependent upon me. Don't be dependent upon the church. Now, should we be dependable? Sure. But you should not tie them to you, because what happens if you fail? What happens if you change? What happens if I kick the traces? If they're tied to us, it's going to trip them up. But Jesus will never fail. Jesus will never trip up. Jesus will never change. And they need to be told these things. Now, it's vitally important that we encourage new converts. Vitally important. This needs to be true of this local church. Dr. Paul Chappell put it this way. He said, it is only as we develop others around us that we truly, permanently succeed. Let us at this local church not only be faithful to proclaim the message of salvation, but also to follow up on new converts. Somebody said, how long should we do this? I like what a well-known pastor said when he was asked many times, how many times he would call on a prospect before he would give up on him. You know what that well-known pastor said? When they asked him, how long are you going to keep on trying on that person? He said, well, it depends on which of us dies first. Wow. Convicting. You ever given up on a new convert? I've tried for 6 days. They won't answer my phone call. Forget it. They probably just didn't get saved. Forget it. I've tried for 6 weeks. They've told me every Saturday night I'll be there. And I'm telling you, I'm getting sick of it. They're lying to me. Not Paul. Not Barnabas. Let me ask you a question. You glad God didn't give up on you? God wants these new converts to be exhausted. Can I put it that way? That means go as far as they'll let you go. Now, is it possible that somebody makes a profession of faith and they never get it? Sure. You know how you find out? Follow up. Amen. You know, some people make a profession of faith, didn't really get it, didn't really understand it. You follow up on them accurately, and you may win them to Christ. I'm just telling you, folks, this is it. Follow up. Let me give you the final thought here in this chapter. Not only do we see the follow up on new converts, but finally, we see the fulfillment. This is number 6, the fulfillment of the work. We see this. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God, for the work, notice this now, which they what? What? Fulfilled. In other words, Antioch is where they started, remember? And they were sent out for the work. And the Bible says here in this verse that when they came back, they finished it. They fulfilled it. The fulfillment of the work. Now, this is interesting. It's simple, but it's interesting. And as you come to the end of this chapter, you read of how at the end of this first missionary journey, you read how Paul and Barnabas rehearsed to the church. This is verses 26 through 28. They rehearsed to the church all that God had done for them. They ended up staying a long time with the disciples, but here in verse number 26, it's a special note that it says it's the work that they were rehearsing. It's the work which they fulfilled. It's this thought of how Paul and Barnabas fulfilled the work that God called them to do. You know, they not only started right, they finished well. Can I put it that way? They started right and they finished well. God help us to fulfill the work God has given us to do. God help us to finish. I like what Paul Chappell said. He said, someone else's race might seem easier than your own, but God says, I want you to run this race. Don't think about others. If you're going to finish, you've got to keep running until you reach the finish line. At the 1968 Olympics, an hour after the marathon winner crossed the finish line. Imagine, the marathon winner had crossed an hour earlier. Tanzania's John Stephen, I guess you pronounce it Akwari, limped across the finish line an hour later. He was injured in a fall early in the race. And when he was asked why he didn't quit, here's what he said. He said, my country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish. Does that not light a fire in your heart? My country didn't send me all this way to start. They sent me this way to finish. John 17:4, the Lord, it's my life verse. a life verse to me. I know a life verse to some people is just an encouragement, whatever, comfort. My life verse I've adopted is what I'm striving for. I want God, and I know I've not arrived, but I want God to be able to say this back to me. My wife took this thought and wrote a song on it. But the Lord Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I cannot tell you, yes, I want to hear well done, and obviously if it's anything positive, I'll take it. Amen. But in my heart, what would I do if God Almighty looked at me, if the Lord Jesus Christ looked at me at the judgment seat and said, son, you glorified me on the earth, and you finished the work I gave you. Wow. Wow. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. In this passage, going back to two Sundays ago and now tonight, let me just give you these several things again. Six of them. Number one, don't let the enemy be more fervent than you are for God. Number two, gossip and talebearing will affect other people. Number three, you can rest that God's in control and your life is in His hands. Number four, we need to strive to be faithful and not quit. Number five tonight, we need to follow up on new converts. It's vitally important. And number six, determined to finish what God's given you to do. It could be that some of you have come into this auditorium tonight and you've been tempted to throw in the towel. Just going to quit. What's the use? I trust the Holy Spirit of God right now says don't throw the towel in. Grab it tighter than you ever have. Put it back around your neck and get busy for God. That is what we learn from this conclusion of this first missionary journey. And may the Lord help us to learn these lessons. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, would you bless tonight? Challenge us from your word. Thank you for it. Help us to be more faithful to you than we ever have been. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so well tonight. God bless you. As we begin to play through softly here in just a moment, the invitation is open for you. I wonder tonight, has God spoken to you? I wonder tonight that maybe God's speaking to you just with the thoughts that came at the two tonight with new converts. Have you tonight say, and I realize this may be few and far between, but have you tonight know a new convert? Now when I say a new convert, I'm just talking about they could have been saved for a year now, 2 years now, 3 or 4 years now, but you consider them a new convert. Would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that. Okay, if you got your hand raised, I want you to listen to me. How are you following up? You say, wait a minute, I thought that's up to Brother Steve Mullins. He's the leader of that program. No, he is the leader of that program here. God bless him, doing a great job. But God never said it's just for one person. Could you imagine if instead of one Paul, there's four or five of them go to that new convert and say, how can I help you? Let me help you go forward for God. Maybe God's just burdening your heart tonight about just following up on a new convert. Not quitting, not throwing in the towel, just follow up. Or maybe he's encouraging because you're already doing it. And he's encouraged your heart, this is right, keep going. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about just finishing. Maybe you've been hurt in a fall like that runner from Tanzania. And maybe all you can do is limp now because you've been so hurt. And God says, I know it's painful. I know it hurts. I know you're not running full speed. But listen, just limp along. Limp along to the finish line because God wants you to finish. Finish. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. And if God is speaking to you, maybe you just want to bring a new convert to the altar. Now, I'm not saying that they're here tonight, but just you bring them with you to your prayers. And as he sings tonight, let God have his way. Let's have prayer, begging God for His touch and blessing. As Brother Gary sings, if God's spoken to you, would you come? Come now, please.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning.